you'll turn to Revelation chapter 21, and we'll begin with verse 22. John is in the midst of the vision that God is showing him about the New Jerusalem. And he's talked about all the wonderful and glorious construction of the New Jerusalem. And he comes down to verse 22 and he finds something that seems to be missing to his mind in the New Jerusalem. But as he comes to find out in the vision, it's not necessary. So in Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 22, John writes this, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light." Wow! What a picture. We don't need so-called natural light in the New Jerusalem because the presence of the Almighty is its light. How many of you have flown commercial? Have you ever had the experience that I had Thursday? Thursday, I got on an airplane in Lexington, and it was dreary, and it was overcast. And as we left the runway, we began to fly through the clouds. And when we reached a certain altitude, the airplane burst out of the top of the clouds. And the light was intense. It was bright. It was penetrating. Not only was it coming from the sun above, it was reflecting off the white clouds below. And it put me in mind of the glory of God, of the descriptions that we have from prophets and others about the brightness and the penetrating light of the presence of the Almighty. And as I looked out the window and looked at that light, it struck me that, you know, there's very little place to hide in that kind of light. There's no room for darkness in the intensity of that kind of light. And I thought back to the scriptures, and I'm thinking about then how the glory of God exposes things. Let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. And God had a habit of coming down. Can you imagine? God comes down to walk and talk with Adam in the evenings. Eve listened to the tempter and sinned. Adam, too, followed her and he sinned. And the first thing that they thought about is, we're exposed. In the natural realm, that was speaking of physical nakedness. So the only thing they could think to do was to cover themselves with whatever was available, and that was leaves. But what they couldn't cover was the condition of their heart. They couldn't cover the anxiety that they had on the inside. They couldn't cover up the shame that was internal, not external. They tried to cover up the physical manifestation of it, but they couldn't cover the shame that was inside them. So they tried to hide. The song that we just sang says, "Darkness tries to hide." God clothes himself in light, but the darkness tries to hide. Here's a bit of truth for you. Darkness can hide from people. Evil can hide from people. You can do your best to hide your sin from somebody else, but you can't hide it from God. The light of the presence of God penetrates everything, exposes everything. Adam and Eve only thought they were covering their failure, but they didn't. They didn't from the eyes of God. So, as we go through the biblical story, we find time and time again people who have had visions of being in the presence of God. We think about Isaiah when he has his vision in the year that King Uzziah died. And as he is standing there, all he can think is, woe is me. I'm unclean. I'm dirty. He was probably better off spiritually as far as his sin record went than most other people. He was a man that was seeking the presence of God, and when he gets in the presence of God, all he can think about is, oh no, I'm unclean. I'm dirty. And I'm a representative of a people who's worse than me. What in the world's God going to do? But you see, God knew what was in his heart. And God had a mission for him. And he says, come, let me touch your lips with this coal from the altar. And I'll make you clean. I'll cleanse you. You see, we live in a world today that's permeated by darkness. And humanity, by and large, is celebrating that darkness. We wait for the dark and run and do things that ought not be done. We join with people who celebrate and worship the darkness and say, well, that's not too bad, or that's all right. I'm sure if we could just get them in church for a while, God can clean them up. Well, God can clean them up, but they've got to make the decision to try. So here we are, a people dwelling in darkness. I believe that's a scriptural quote too, isn't it? People dwelling in darkness. And we need to see the great light. The problem is, people bound in darkness don't want to see the light. And people who are living in the light don't always share it, because they see only their own failures and their own exposure. When the prophets in their visions came into the presence of God and they saw His glory and they saw His splendor and they saw how filthy they seemed to themselves in His presence, God said, wait a minute, I got something for you to do. I want you to help me. I will make you clean enough that you can help me. You see, we want to run from the exposure to the light, when really what we need to be doing is running to the light. Let God do what only God can do, which is to cleanse us from the darkness. The presence of God. You know, Scripture tells us that in His presence is fullness of joy. Well, it's hard to be full of joy when you're self-condemning, isn't it? When all you can see is your failure. So God provides for us a mechanism so that we do not have to be seen by ourselves as filthy. We don't need, you know, Scripture tells us that our own righteousness is like filthy rags. But it's God who clothes us in white. His presence is fullness of joy. If we're hanging on to the failure, if we're clutching at the sin, if we don't want that familiar demonic influence to leave us because we enjoy whatever it brings, then we can't experience the fullness of joy because we're too busy like Adam and Eve in the bushes with fig leaves trying to hide, knowing that it won't work. We can fool people. We can't fool God. So if our desire is fullness of joy, and fullness of joy is found in the presence of God, then we need to seek that presence. We need to do, you know, it's coming up on holiday seasons. And there's going to be Black Friday sales and pre-Christmas sales, and one day only we're opening the store doors at 6 a.m., and we've only got 100 of this item, and people are going to overnight in the parking lot and kill each other trying to get in the door to get the bargain. Do we want God's presence that much? Would we go and fight the crowd and stand in line for the opportunity to get in the presence of God? If we would, we would be rewarded. God rewards those who diligently seek Him. To seek something means to expend effort and energy to look for it, whatever that object is. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Are we diligently seeking Him? There's been a meme going around on Facebook showing people sitting in the football stands with their coats on, huddled up, about 4 inches of snow piled up on them, and the seat beside them is totally full of snow. And the question is, would you go to church like that? You went to the football game to do that. Would you go see God with that same level of dedication? Misplaced dedication in the case of the football game. I don't care who it is. It's a whole lot warmer to watch the game in the comfort of your own living room on your big screen than it is to go sit in the snow. And oh, by the way, there's no guarantee your team wins. If you diligently seek God, there's a guarantee your team wins. It's already written. In the end, we win. Okay? But do we diligently seek Him? You know, I think here's part of our issue is the Adam and Eve story in itself. I suspect that they wanted to be in the presence of God, but after they consumed the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they were afraid. They were afraid because they knew they were exposed. They tried to cover the physical manifestation, but they couldn't cover the spiritual. Some years ago, Bishop T.D. Jakes wrote a book, and he titled it Naked and Not Ashamed. And it wasn't talking about physical nudity. It was talking about, is your spirit exposed? Can I be truly exposed before God in all of my thoughts and all of my failings and all of my misdeeds and all of my woulda, coulda, shouldas? Can I be in God's presence and be that exposed and not be ashamed because my confidence is not in me? My confidence is in Jesus. Because you see, when you're born again, when you're under the blood, God sees you through the lens of the righteousness of Jesus. Does that give you an excuse and permission for misdeeds? No, it doesn't. But if you diligently seek the Lord and you are born again, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, if you're under the blood, then you can, as Scripture says, boldly approach the throne of grace. We don't have to be ashamed because we are seen not in our own failing but through the righteousness of Jesus. And therefore, we can run to God instead of running and hiding from God. But oh, the generation that we live in. There aren't enough fig leaves to cover the generation that we live in. And they'd be ineffective if they were. And it's so sad that the place where fullness of joy can be experienced is shunned for temporal pleasure, for what makes me feel good right now, for what the world says I ought to do, for what the world says I ought to approve. And we, who are trying to seek after God, are shunned and ridiculed and told that we're foolish, told that we're stupid, told that we are uninformed, when we know the only place where fullness of joy can be attained. And sadly, largely because of the influence of the world, but also because we tend to see ourselves through the eyes of our own failings, we fail to run to the place where the fullness of joy is because we know the light will expose. Newsflash. God knows already. And if He already knows. See, that's why there's freedom in honesty. There's freedom in transparency. You don't have to remember which mask to put on today. Do I wear my church mask today? Do I wear my work mask today? Do I wear the mask I wear to my family today? Forget all that foolishness. Throw them all away and be yourself and let God fix it. You notice the prophet didn't go take the coal from the altar himself, right? The angel of the Lord takes the coal and touches him. Okay? You can't do it yourself. Your own effort won't do it. But if you allow God to do what God wants to do in your life, He will transform you. Now, He does the transforming, so what's our part? Our part is to allow it. Our part is to cooperate with it. Our part is to be part of the solution and not to fall back into the problem. If someone is coming out of addiction, initially, they probably need to have some social restraints placed on them so that they don't so easily fall prey to the temptation, right? Need to set some boundaries. Don't go around those people that you got high with. Don't go to the places where you are tempted to partake of whatever your substance of choice may be. Don't get yourself in the position to be weak. All right? So we got to cooperate with the process. But as far as God imparting His power to us to change us, we allow that to be done and then we cooperate with the process. Okay? Well, I choose not to go to the bar today. I choose to go to church today. I choose not to associate with my druggy buddies today, but I choose to go associate with the church folks, the people who know Jesus, the people who provide a support network for me. See, living in the light, there's no place to hide. And it's interesting that, back to my airplane analogy, when we took off, I took off in a dreary and overcast atmosphere. And as we began to ascend, we ascended through rough air. There was bumps and bounces. And we went up through the clouds, and it was hard to see. You couldn't see anything out the window through the clouds but the clouds. And often our journey is very much like that. We take off from a place that is dreary and cold, and the journey from that place to where the light is may involve some rough air. And it may involve some places that I can't see beyond the window glass, because there's clouds out there. That particular trip, I didn't fly through thunderstorms, but I have flown through thunderstorms. That ain't no fun. But sometimes that journey is not the snap of a finger. Sometimes there seems to be opposition, and oftentimes there really and truly is opposition. Because I tell you, if you set yourself to journey, to dwell in the light of God, somebody's going to try to stop you. His name's Lucifer. Satan, the devil, the tempter, and he's not alone. He controls a third of the angels who fell with him, and they in turn heavily influence people. Sometimes they possess people who were lost. Sometimes they heavily influence people who were born again and aren't wise enough and mature enough to recognize what's going on. And yeah, people who were born again can be demonically influenced, and they can hurt you and they can contend against you. They can pretend to help you and maybe intend to help you, but because they are demonically influenced, they are actually hurting you. In the recovery business, you call those people who were codependent, right? That sometimes end up helping you stay in your bondage, regardless of their good intentions. The journey isn't always smooth, the journey isn't always easy, but there's a light at the end of the tunnel. And that light is the light of the presence of God, in which there is fullness of joy. You see, under the blood of Jesus, we can be seen as pure and holy. And if we are truly dwelling under the blood, then there is no place for shame. We can be freed from the bondage of shame. Now, do we sometimes do things we ought to be ashamed of? Yeah. But you see, in the light, in the truth, under the blood, through the filter of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. You see, this is the thing that is so hard for humans to grasp. When we are under the blood of Christ, everything is seen through the filter of Jesus' obedience. As long as we are walking in that truth, walking in that light, then if we put our sin under the blood, then God sees not my filthy rags, but Jesus' white robe. And sometimes people can't possess that because they can't let go of the reality of their failure. It's harder to forgive yourself in a lot of cases than it is to forgive somebody else. Do I hear an amen? Been there, done that. But on the flip side of the coin, there is the people that count on the prevenient grace of God and decide that I can do whatever I want to. It doesn't matter because it's under the blood anyway. Wrong. If it were raining today, and I wanted to hold an umbrella for Mila to get to the car, and she runs out from under the umbrella, she's getting wet. Okay? I think to an extent God chases us down with the umbrella sometimes, but we still run out from under it. You know, we're under the blood of Jesus, but with our actions and our attitudes and our bad decisions, we run out from under the umbrella. We run out from under the blood and go do stuff that we ought not do. And we get wet. We get sin wet. And you got to bring that back and put it under the blood in order to rectify it. So humans, in their self-doubt, sometimes run and don't experience the grace of God because they can't forgive themselves. And in the other extreme is they run away from God in their arrogance, in their taking what God has done for granted. The blood's always there. I'm always under that. So if I go over here and I do something I ought not do, that's okay. Well, you know, no, it's not. And the consequences are out there. In the umbrella scenario, you get wet. In the sin scenario, you pay a price. That price may be loss of one kind or another. That price may be pain. That price may be suffering. That price might be a multitude of other consequences for sin. But the light's still there. The umbrella's still there. We can still run to it. Do we want to dwell in that presence? Do we want to do that? Well, there's a good question. Bear with me, I'm looking for something. What happens when we dwell in the light? Let's go way back. We started in Revelation. Let's go back to Exodus for a minute. Exodus 34, 29 through 35. Now it was so when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hands when he came down from the mountain, that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. Him capitalized. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Then Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the children of Israel came near, and he gave them the commandments of all the Lord had spoken with him on Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would take off the veil until he came out, and then he would come out and speak to the children of Israel whatever he'd been commanded. And whenever the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone, then Moses would put the veil back on his face again until he went in to speak with him. When you expose yourself to the light and allow the light not just on the surface but on the inside, it reflects back out. The manifestation that Moses had from being in the presence of God when he sought God, the natural effect of that was Moses was physically changed in the eyes of those who could see him. It was obvious that he had been with God. Fast forward about 3,000 years, and there are people who took note of the disciples and said, "Hey, we could tell you've been with Jesus." How did they know? They didn't take selfies. They didn't put it on Instagram. How did they know these people had been with Jesus? There was something that reflected out of them that reflected the light of Jesus. It probably wasn't a physical manifestation, but it was a spiritual manifestation. Hey, we've been in the presence of Jesus. And some Jesus rubbed off on us. And when I get close to you, it'll rub off of me onto you. That's what happens when we dwell in the presence. If we can get in the presence, then we can circulate through this world that we're in, and people will take note of the fact that we've been with Jesus. You see, there's a glow. It may not be physical, but there's a spiritual glow that happens when you dwell in the presence of the Almighty. And I think if we've lost something in the modern church, it is the desire and the effect of being in the presence of God. When Moses first came to God at the burning bush, what were the first instructions that God gave to him through the bush? "Put the shoes off your feet because you're standing on holy ground." And he was awed by being in the presence of God. There was a time when you came into a church assembly like this, and when you crossed the doors, there was the tangible kavod glory of God, the sense of the presence of God in the very room that we assembled in, and you didn't dare tote a load of sin in there. You didn't dare come in with a bad attitude, because when you crossed the threshold, the electric nature of being in the presence of God was tangible. Felt that lately? Has God changed? If God hasn't changed and we haven't noticed what we once noticed spiritually, then the problem must not be with God, but with us. He rewards those who diligently seek Him. Do we truly, when we come in and we come in these doors on a Sunday morning, do we want to experience the presence of God? Do we want it more than we want dinner? Do we want it more than we want the cats to win? Do we want it more than any number of other things that distract us? If we are looking for Him, we will find Him. And I long for the day that people fall on their knees at those doors back there and repent before they dare cross the threshold. Wouldn't you like to see it? We've got to all want it for it to happen. We've got to all want that overriding presence of God to control who we are and what we want and what we say and what we do. We've got to be truly devoted to seeking the light, to experience the light. You want it? God's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So it's up to us. Stand with me if you would. Uncleanness cannot abide the Spirit of God's presence. The light drives out the darkness, and the darkness seeks to avoid the light. Time to clean house. And I don't mean with a mop and a broom. Time to clean the spiritual house. It's time to repent. It's time to say, "Yes, God, I want to see You." And whether you do it as you stand there or whether you do it at these altars, I urge you this morning to seek Him. I want to experience His presence. Do you? I want to know that I know that I know that I have been in the throne room, that the light has burned into me to such an extent that it reflects out of me. Do you? First step is to acknowledge our failure and to ask for forgiveness and strength.